right. If you're glad you're saved, say amen. Thank you for coming back tonight. What a blessing it is. I appreciate the pastor has called a solemn assembly. And listen, it may have seemed a spur of the moment, but that's not the case.
Amen.
God is God. Yes. Somebody say amen. Amen. And nothing takes him by surprise.
Amen.
And God knew who'd be here tonight.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm in the place of the evangelist tonight.
Well.
And I've always heard them say this, but I believe it now. I don't care the size of the crowd. Now, the pastor, on the other hand, worries himself sick about it.
Oh, yeah.
But I'm not worried about it. I told an evangelist one time that I was sorry that my church didn't show out more in the attendance. And he said, well, I didn't feel like preaching to a big crowd anyway. Amen. And I feel like that. I've got a lot on my heart tonight.
Well,
and you'd think after last night I'd have had it off my heart, but
good.
I got a lot on my heart tonight. And I kind of feel like that preacher that I heard about went out to Southeast Texas. And he started a church. He built a church, Brother Bobby. And on the first Sunday, the Saturday before, he went out and he visited everybody in the neighborhood and invited them to come to church, a bunch of cattle ranchers, and had promise of a great crowd that would be there on their first Sunday. And the first Sunday rolled around and wasn't but one man showed up. Sitting on the front row was the cattle rancher. And the preacher looked around, waiting on everybody else to get there. Finally, time for church rolled around. And he said, well, sir, you're the only one here. What reckon we ought to do? And he said, well, preacher, I'm a cattle rancher. And he said, if I went out to feed my cows and only one of them showed up, I believe I'd feed that cow. And the preacher said, well, amen. And he reared back and preached for an hour and 45 minutes. Till sweat was dripping off his elbows. Amen. And preached. And after the service was over, he asked the man what he thought about the service. And he said, well, preacher, he said, if I went out to feed my cows and only one of them showed up, I would feed that cow. I don't believe I'd give him the whole load. So I hope you don't go away tonight feeling like you've been given the whole load. But I want you to turn with me back now to the book of Judges. In chapter number 14, let's pick up our reading in Judges chapter 14, and we're looking at second generation Christians.
Amen,
we're talking about the life of Samson.
Yep.
Samson was raised in a Christian home.
Well,
Samson's father, Manoah, was interested in the things of God. And he raised Samson in the love and the admonition of the Lord. And it raised him upright. Somebody say amen. And so I have on my heart again tonight to preach to church kids. If you're here tonight and you're raised up in the house of God. And you're familiar with the things that go on from your childhood. Say amen. Amen. I believe there's something to be said for the second generation Christians.
Amen.
Now, I myself I'm a first generation Christian. And what that means is I'm the first person in my family to ever get saved and to get in church. And everything was brand new to me. Amen. And there are still things that I learn at church. And I've been in church now for over 20 years. But there's still things that I didn't know that I think church kids would know. Somebody say amen. And one of those is which casserole to not eat at the Sunday supper dinner on the ground. See, church kids know which one not to get into, but folks like me just come in and haphazardly get a little bit of all of it. Amen. And so you learn things and you know things if you're raised up in this thing. And Samson was. Samson, if I could say it like this, Samson was a church kid raised up around the things of God. Amen.
Yeah.
And there are advantages and disadvantages to being a second generation Christian. Most second generation Christians experience their worst sinning after salvation. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. A lot of second generation Christians go through the battle or the confusion of doubting their salvation. You see, because most of them gave their heart to the Lord when they were little children and they didn't fully understand everything. I want to say to you, you don't have to fully understand everything to give your heart to the Lord. In fact, I was a full-grown man when I got saved. I was saved in the back seat of an old gray Oldsmobile on the mountain in Crossville, Tennessee. I didn't have a choir or a quartet, and there was no preacher. But God came down in the back seat of that car. I didn't know a whole lot, but I did know I was lost and on my way to hell. And God saved me on the spot. Hallelujah. I got into Bible college later. I got into my first semester Bible college and was taking soul winners class and found out that I didn't pray right. Come on, somebody. Well, that bothered me for about 30 seconds. But let me say to you, you can't pray wrong. I don't know how to pray wrong. Somebody say amen.
Well,
listen, it may not have been what I said, but God knew what I meant. He knows, hallelujah, and God saved me in the back seat of that car. A first generation Christian.
Yeah.
I had a dramatic conversion. When I got born again, everybody knew something was different. Somebody say amen. I'm talking about when I got saved, everybody knew something was different. All the old crowd that I ran around with before, they knew something was different about me. Amen. Everybody that knew me knew that there was something different about me. I had a dramatic conversion. But all second generation Christians don't really experience dramatic conversions. After all, what sin do they have to be delivered from? Somebody help me now. God had to deliver me from some pretty bad things. But second generation Christians are not experiencing dramatic conversion because they hadn't had a chance to get out and get involved in the sins of the world. Y'all mind if I talk to you a minute now? I told you I had a lot on my heart. Ain't he read my text yet? Ain't he read my text yet? I'm talking about second generation Christians. And there's a danger. There's a danger with first generation Christians.
Sure.
You see, the danger of the first generation Christian is that they become, oh help me Jesus, they become legalists. Oh help me. You see, there's a danger. There's a danger of the first generation Christian that they have a knee-jerk reaction. You see, because when I was lost, I was all in the world. I was involved in the things of the world. I did what they did. I went where they went. I was experiencing the things that were in the world. And when God saved me, I saw the error of my ways. I saw there was a better life. I saw there was a better way. I turned from my old sinful life. I got as far away from it as I could get. And if you ain't careful, honey, you'll find yourself over here way on the right side. You see, there's the danger of the first generation Christian to become a little too legal, a little too tight. Somebody help me now. Amen. You see, we're so appalled at the things of the world that we want to run from anything that reminds us of an old lifestyle that we used to live in.
All right. Listen now.
You know, there's the danger of the second generation Christian. Somebody that grew up in the house of God. Somebody that never has, that does not know what things are in the world. They do not know the dangers of the pitfalls. They don't know nothing about the snares of sin. They've never experienced it. They've been sheltered. They've been kept. They've been watched over. Watchful eyes have kept them. Good parenting has prevented them. Being around God's people has kept them at bay and has kept the wicked one away from them under the umbrella of God's sheltering grace and the protection of God Almighty. They don't know what's out there. They don't know the dangers. They don't know what's out there, honey. And they get a little too close to it every now and then. See, there's the danger. There's the danger of the second generation Christian, of them becoming a little too, or if I can say it like this, of them becoming a little too liberal. Are y'all with me? Don't go to bed on me now. You see, the first generation, folks like me, we have a tendency to overcorrect. We have a tendency to call things sin that God didn't call sin. Have you ever run into anybody like that? You see, that's the danger of the first generation Christian. I mean, if it gives us any bit of the resemblance of the old life that we once lived, we'll shoot it. If it walks, crawls, or moves, we'll blow it out of the water. Somebody say amen. You see, because we're a little too tight, and if God would give us grace and get us back over here, honey, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. Somebody say amen. And if God give us a little grace and get us back over here in the middle of the road, but you know, there's a danger for the second generation Christian. They have no idea what's out there, and so they don't sense the danger. And they get a little too close to it, preacher. They flirt with disaster. They try to get, the first generation Christian tries to get as far away from it as he possibly can. But it seems to me that the second generation always wants to get as close to it as they can. They're not interested in jumping in, but they want to flirt with it. They want to be just a little bit too close to it. See, there's great danger. There's advantages and disadvantages of being the second generation. Samson is a second generation Christian. If you've ever studied the life of Samson, you know that Samson made some mistakes. And Samson was sometimes in the wrong place at the wrong time, for the wrong reasons, doing the wrong things. Somebody say amen. He was raised better than that. His mom and daddy taught him better than that. He went against his raising. He went against everything he was taught. And the mistakes that he made, he brought those things upon himself. And as the result of his own decision and rebellion, he found himself sin. And sin will take you places you don't want to go. Okay, something, honey. This world don't care if your mom and daddy was a church people. This world don't care if your daddy's a preacher.
No.
The devil don't care if your daddy was a deacon. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I'm telling you, it'll take you places you don't want to go. Somebody help me now. Samson was a second generation Christian. Well, let me get to my thought or I'll never get done with it tonight. Look at chapter number 14. And I'm interested really in one verse in chapter number 14. Now I showed you last night in chapter number 13 the great commencement of the second generation Christian, where it all gets started. It all starts. It didn't start with Samson, by the way. There was decisions that were made about Samson's life before he ever even got there. It started in the Christian home. Manoah and his wife decided that they were going to live for God. Amen. By the way, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. And in chapters 14 and 15, you'll find the great conflict of the second generation Christian. And I want to talk to you about that tonight. Look with me now in Judges chapter number 14 and verse number 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now, let me stop right there and say that Samson shouldn't have been talking to his daddy like that. Samson's got rebellion in his heart. By the way, so do you, and so do I. Somebody help me now. Preacher was dancing all over my core subject tonight. I'm going to say something to you. There's something wrong with folks who are constantly looking at the sin of others. I don't know about you, but I ain't got time to examine the sin of others. Maybe that's why I don't see Samson as a villain. Every preacher that I've heard preach on Samson has portrayed him as a villain. Every commentator that I've read on Samson has portrayed him as a villain. I come to declare to you tonight on the authority of God's Word that Samson was no villain, but rather he was a hero in the Word of God. Samson was a hero. Yeah, he had problems and he made mistakes, but so do you and so do I. Oh, Samson had problems, but so do you and so do I. And the problem that we have is there's too many people that are examining the sins of others instead of looking at their own problems. If you'll spend more time looking at your own problems, you won't see as much problem in your brother.
Yes.
He said, if you'll look at that, he said, if you'll get that beam out of your eye, that moat in your brother's eye won't look near as big. Let me say something to you, honey. You don't know how to make a Pharisee. Here's the talking about it. Got me all jacked up. You don't know how to make a Pharisee? Make a Pharisee the same way today as they did back in Jesus' day. Amen. One of these days I'm going to preach on how to make a Pharisee. One sure way to make a Pharisee is to send them to church without a relationship with Jesus. Somebody say amen. Oh, I'm veering off the subject, but I'll get right back. Amen. Now, I'm saved by the grace of God, and I can't hardly handle church sometimes. Can I get a witness? Amen. I feel sometimes like my four-year-old. She said, coming in tonight, she said, church is long. She said, this church we're going to is long. She said, it's long and it puts you to sleep. That's from the mindset of a four-year-old. Somebody say amen. Amen. I'm going to be honest with you. Can I be honest with you tonight? I'm saved. I'm saved by the grace of God. But sometimes I'd rather be at the house than at the church house. Somebody say amen. There ain't nothing better than coming to church when God's there. But when God ain't there, I don't want nothing to do with it. Amen. You're on a sure way to turn and make a Pharisee sin in the church without a relationship with Jesus. But I thought about this as the preacher was talking about it. A sure way to make a Pharisee is to let them study the sins of others rather than their own sins. And it seems like everybody wants to talk about Samson wants to talk about his sin. Well, let me say this to you. Such were some of you. Amen. And every time my self-righteousness wants to examine the sin of Samson, God reminds me that such were some of you. Somebody help me now. You can't handle everybody else's sin. Okay. Honey, that's why I'm glad they're not climbing in a box and whispering in my ear all their problems. Oh, help me, Jesus. I'm going to tell you something, honey. That old boy wearing that robe wants you to call him Father. Climb in that box with him, and you got to tell him all of your problems and all your sins and all your difficulties. You got to confess to him all your sin. That man can't handle his own sin, let alone your sin. You reckon that's why there's so many of them perverts? Oh, I'm stepping out in the deep waters, honey. I might as well get all in. You reckon that's why there's so many of them pedophiles and so many of them perverts and so many of them so full of iniquity and wickedness? It's because day after day they sit in that box and people spew their garbage into his ear. He can't handle that sin. Hey, but one person that I know that can handle your sin, that's the spotless, sinless, sovereign Son of God. Don't go to that box. Just go to Jesus. Tell Jesus your sin. Tell Jesus your sin. He's the only one that can handle your sin.
Yeah, bless the Lord. Amen. Good preaching. Good.
There's something wrong with somebody that wants to know everybody's sin.
That's exactly right.
Something wrong with somebody that's all the time examining everybody else's sin. Amen. I'm not here to look at Samson's sin tonight. Maybe, Lord willing, that'll happen sometime. But I'm not. I'm going to tell you what's on the heart. It's the great conflict. I think I probably can explain why Samson got into some of the things that he gone into. And I ain't looking to blame nobody. I mean, Samson made his mistakes. He made them on his own. It was his choice to do the things that he did. But I think I can find out in the Word of God how come some of those things happened. And I believe it's because there was a great conflict going on in his life. Amen. You see, for the most part, the great conflict of the first generation Christian was ended the day that we said yes to the gospel. Somebody help me now. Oh, hallelujah. There's less danger of a first generation Christian backsliding on God and getting out in the far country. And the reason is because we've been in the far country. Don't tell me how good it is in the far country. Honey, listen to me. There's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. I've got the scars in my body and in my mind to prove that you don't want nothing to do with the far country. I ain't going to the far country.
Are you so right?
I may backslide tomorrow. I may get out of the will of God tomorrow. I may lose this thing tomorrow. But I know what's out there. And in my heart, I don't want nothing to do with it.
Amen.
But the second generation Christian, the bright lights of the far country are always luring them away. They've grown up in the Father's house. And they can't help but think, what am I missing out on? And by the way, for those of you first generation Christians, quit bragging on the sin you used to commit.
Thank you. Yes.
Quit talking about it with a fondness in your voice. Quit joking about the things that you used to do, honey. Cause little ears are listening and they're going to grow up and they're going to think, what if I'm missing out on having a good time in the far country? Now, I got a whole thing here, but I'm going to mind the Holy Ghost.
Do it.
Everybody wants to hear the testimony of the prodigal son. Amen. Everybody. I'm sure he was booked up, Brother Bobby, for years ahead. He didn't have any dates open in his calendar because he'd booked up churches all over the country had him scheduled to come to their youth camp and testify. Amen. Everybody wanted to hear the testimony of the prodigal. And by the way, I'm glad for the testimony of the prodigal. If you're a former prodigal, keep on telling that. Amen? Keep on telling every chance you get. Tell about the dangers of the far country. Tell them that the life is better at the Father's house. Tell them about the day you dropped the pail, jumped the rail, hit the trail, and went back to God's house. Tell them about that party that you left to find and you found in poverty. Tell them about that poverty that you left and you found a party. Tell them about that fatted calf that was in the barn stall waiting on you. Tell them about that ring you put on you. Tell them about that shoes. Tell them about that robe. Tell them about the joy that you found at the Father's house when you came back. I am glad prodigals come home.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hallelujah. But what about the testimony of his big brother?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Now, I'm just trying to mind the Holy Ghost. I come to preach on Samson.
You're
doing well. You see, big brother, he had it in his heart too. He was just as, in fact, he was worse than the little brother. Because the only thing worse than unrighteousness is self-righteousness. And here's what the... Amen? He was eat up with self-righteousness and he needed to get saved just like his little brother did. But won't you listen to the testimony of the big brother? He said, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." Now, let me push pause. I understand his attitude wasn't right. And he should have been talking to his daddy like that. But let's listen to what he's saying. "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." I don't know about you, but I like that. I'd rather my children grow up at the house of God, serving God, instead of out there in the far country, sucking old swine slop. Somebody say amen. I'd rather my children spend their years at the house of God. He said, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy command." I know his heart wasn't right, but listen to what he said. "I never transgressed thy command." Ain't that good? That's what I want my kids to be able to say. Now, they're liable to get out there, Brother Edward. I ain't never going to be one of these ones that says that my children won't do this or that. Because if they act half as bad as their mama.
Whoa. Pump the brakes.
I'm just kidding. I must let a little air out of y'all. Y'all seem tense.
Right there.
See, I'm surprised that she's a church kid. I wasn't. I'm surprised things just turned out like they have. And it wouldn't surprise me if they left. Somebody help me now. Samson. Samson and the great conflict. For the second generation Christian, there's that constant struggle. They're constantly being pulled in different directions. I wish I had a church kid to holler amen. They grow up in a home that's filled with pressure, with rules and regulations that none of the other kids in the neighborhood have to follow. And they have to live different, and they have to look different, and they're filled with this ideology that they are destined to do this or that, and people are constantly telling them, here's where we are. People are constantly telling them what the will of God is for their life, when we don't even know what the will of God is for our life. I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm going to be real honest with you. We've got no business telling other people what the will of God is for their lives when we don't even know what the will of God is for our lives. I didn't finish my text, did I? I'm trying to mind the Holy Ghost. I don't know how this is going to turn out, preacher.
You're doing good.
Look at your Bible with me. There's great conflict. I'm only going to read the first several verses. But if you'll notice in verses 1 through 3, there was great conflict with his family. And ain't that where it always starts? You see, because his mom and daddy had invested their time. And by the way, parents ought to be commended for giving what they've given. Mama went down into the valley of the shadow of death to give birth to the children. Somebody say amen. And they sacrificed dreams and things to raise up children. I'm sick and tired of children not being faithful to their parents. Somebody help me now. I said they ought to be thankful. Daddy gave up the sports car, the 1977 Chevrolet Camaro 350 four boat main. Somebody holler amen. 0-60 in about 4 seconds. Hallelujah. And gave it up and bought a 1997 Chrysler Town and Country. Because you can't buckle a car seat in a Camaro. Can I get a witness in the house? And all I'm asking for is just a little bit of appreciation now and then.
Right,
you've ever had to tote a car seat, honey? Somebody somewhere ought to tell you thank you every now and then.
Yeah. Amen, Brother Bud.
So I want you to understand where I'm coming from, but there's something I need to tell you. You raised that child. You brought them in. You raised them up, and now they're grown. It's time to cut the cord. Help me, Jesus.
Oh, Lord. Here we go.
I got youngins, Brother Bobby. My oldest just turned 18. She surrendered to be a missionary in the country of Albania.
What about that?
Now, that scares me to death. She's leaving in October. She's going over there in October for 10 days.
Don't let
her go. And she's going without daddy this time. And that scares me to death. But I'd rather have my little girl in the will of God in Albania than out of the will of God in Alabama. Somebody say amen. I don't know what God's will for my life is. Somebody said, you a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary? I just said yes and walked away. I have no idea. I don't know what God's doing in my life, let alone in her life. We've got no business telling them what the will of God is for their life when we don't even know ourselves.
What about that?
Boy, I hope this comes across okay.
Well, that's good, ain't it? That's good, ain't it?
Please don't take this wrong, church. Please don't take this wrong. If you're walking with God, you're going to know things that they don't know. Amen. I got to show you the verse. I'm going to give you three things. There's a mystery involved in the will of God for the second generation Christian. Notice with me in verse number 4. Now, Samson came home and he said the dreaded words, I found me a woman. Oh, I don't want to hear that. Come on, somebody.
Well,
that's the words that every parent dreads to hear. But, Daddy, I love him. Oh, God, help us. Oh, help me, Jesus. I didn't give up my Camaro for that greasy-headed, pierced up, saggy britches. Somebody help me. Oh! Somebody shoot me. He said, I met a girl. And at first it was probably wonderful. We thought it was going to be one of these failure to launch things. We thought we was going to have to live with you the rest of our lives. We're glad to hear that you found a girl, Samson. Who is she? She's a Philistine. Oh, help me, Jesus. Oh, anything but that. Well, anything but that. That's what his parents are doing.
Sure.
Is there not anybody around here that you like that we could get? I mean, name her. You name her. I'll go get her. You name her.
Yeah, thy brethren.
Name her. And this here is the controversial part, and I didn't come to be controversial. But I'm going to just have to preach what the Bible says. I'm not preaching what the commentators told me. I read them today. Oh, but I ain't got, they ain't nothing to me. On my best day, I shouldn't even, and I ain't got a degree. Well, I have, 98.6. That's the only degree I got. And if it gets a little too high, I take Tylenol, get it back down. And I ain't smart. I'm from Alabama, y'all. You can't expect a whole lot from me. But I got to offer. I got to offer of the book. I got the author of the book living in my rib cage. And he talks to me. He says things to me. I said, I got the author in the rib cage. And he speaks to me through his word. If it's all right with you, I'm just going to show you what he showed me. I ain't trying to be controversial. I'm telling you, there's a mystery connected. There's a mystery involved when it comes to the will of God.
Let's read it.
Verse number 4. Look at your Bible. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord.
What about
that? That he saw an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. You see, God is not in heaven wringing his hands over the decisions that have been made on this planet. I want to introduce to you a word that ain't in the Bible, but the principle's there. He's sovereign. Somebody say amen. God is God. God is good at being God. In fact, God's so good at being God, I can't think of nobody else I'd rather have be God than God. I know some preachers that are looking for an opening to Godhead, but he's got it. He's got it. He's God. He's God.
Sure he is.
They did not know that it was God's will. Oh. For him to marry that Philistine. I knew it was going to get quiet. That's the verse that everybody skips. All the commentators skip it. All they want to talk about is the downward progression of Samson. He went down to Timnah. 3 times in the text, Samson went down, 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 down. And then he met this Gentile girl and married a Gentile girl. That reminds me of somebody I know.
Oh, yeah.
See, you thought it was bad, but Jesus came down. Jesus, God is so big, he's got to come down to go to heaven. But he condescended. He left the portals of glory. Down, down, down to the virgin womb of a little daughter of Judah outside Bethlehem in the shepherd's field. He came down, down, down. And lo and behold, he fell in love with this girl. She ain't the prettiest thing. She ain't the best thing. Fact, she's a Gentile, but he loves her anyway. And if you're interested in who she is, look in the mirror. You are the bride of Christ. Here's what Father said about her. Revelation chapter 3. I would that thou art cold or hot, because the lukewarm will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus brings his bride to the Father and says, I'll be honest with you, son. She makes me sick. Are you with me? She's ugly. In fact, she'd draw lightning to a rubber room. sweet ass party right there. Come on. Well, I'd have to toss steak around her neck to get the dogs to play with her. She's not attractive. In fact, if a covey of quail flew over, she'd be on point. She's a dog. I appreciate y'all getting my jokes. The father says, no, anybody but her. But Jesus said, but Daddy, I love her. I love her just like she is. Aren't you glad of that? Everybody's mad at Samson. I said he ain't a villain. He's a hero. Superman. And he reminds me of Jesus.
Oh, you see it?
See, the thought that was a great mystery. The Father did not know it was God's will. I don't know how I'm going to say the rest of this. I probably ain't going to say it. But I'm going to make this one point real clear. When it comes to the second generation Christian, there ain't but one person that's going to know the will of God for your life, and that's you. Amen. Amen. And I'm not even sure if Samson knew that it was the will of God. All he said was, she sees, she pleaseth me well. Amen. Samson enjoyed pretty girls. Somebody help me now. And them Philistine women, y'all, come on. Help me, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And Samson spied this Philistine girl. And he said, she looks good. I'll take her. Amen. That's all he cared about. You see, Samson was the Bible Superman. And he did have a weakness. And it wasn't kryptonite. It was them Philistine women, y'all. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. He had a weakness. Amen. And he fell in love with this Philistine girl. And his parents pitched a fit about it. But they did not know that it was God's will. I'm making somebody real nervous. Are you as nervous as I am about it? I wanted to preach that it wasn't God's will for him to marry her. I wanted to fuss about that. I wanted to say something about you better marry a Baptist. Somebody say amen. That ain't the subject we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the mystery of the will of God. They did not know that it was of the Lord, that God had a plan. And God's plan involves Samson going down to Timnath and taking this woman. By the way, the marriage never happened. The marriage never happened. The marriage never happened. Somebody say amen. As far as we know, Samson was never really fully married in this passage. As far as we know. Now, there was a mystery in the will of God. His father and mother didn't know. You reckon that? Now, let me tell you what happened. I ain't going to read it to you, but I'm just going to tell you. Samson went down to Timnath, and they had a marriage supper, and that's how they did it. They had a supper, and it lasted 7 days. And on the seventh day, the marriage would be approved and ended. But on that 7 days of feasting, Samson had gone down and slew a lion. I was going to preach on that, too. There's great conflict from his foes. Somebody say amen. Well, I ain't got time. But he went down and he slew a lion. You Bible readers are familiar. And he came back and he found honey in the carcass of the lion. And so he had a riddle. From the eater came forth meat. And from the strong came forth sweetness. And he says to his companions, the Philistine woman's kinfolk, if you can expound to me my riddle, if you can tell me my riddle, I'll give you 30 chains of raiment. And the other way around, if you can't, then I'll get yours. And so they figured out the riddle by talking to her. Somebody say amen. And so the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord came mildly upon Samson. And he went and he slew 30 fellows, took the spoil, gave them the raiment. And the Bible said that his anger was kindled. He got mad about it. And he left and went back home. Well, when he came back to collect his bride, her father had given her to somebody else. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to close. Second generation Christian. Y'all are fixing to go back to school. Y'all are fixing to start lives. I don't know if some of you may be in relationships right now or not. I don't know. Let me say something to you. Be careful who you give your heart to, because they'll do with it whatever they want to do with it. Amen. And when you give it to them, there's no take backs. They'll have it. Samson gave his heart to this girl, and her father gave her to somebody else. And he got revenge on them. The Philistines came in there after he burned their corn and wheat fields down. He came in there and they killed her and her parents. And he killed 1,000 of them for killing his bride, his sweetheart. Now his heart was ripped to pieces by her, her father, and her kinsfolk. Now, if anybody in the house want to wonder why Samson had relationship problems with the wrong kind of women, I'm just trying to explain the Bible. Come on, somebody. You're wondering why Samson had a problem. And yes, Samson had a problem. But Samson's problem stemmed back to the mystery of the will of God. This woman that he fell in love with, it was God seeking an occasion. God allowed him to go down there and fall in love with that girl, but he did not know she wasn't going to be his bride. That was a tough pill to swallow. There's the mystery of the will of God. I was going to give you this one here. There's misery concerning the will of God. Samson's heart was broken. You reckon that's why he had all them problems with all them women? It's because he had his heart broke. I'm not making excuses for him, church. Don't get me wrong. I'm just trying to tell you. There's reasons for why people make the choices that they make. And instead of somebody kicking them while they're down, instead of somebody beating up, now listen to me, we ought to preach against them. We ought to warn them to not go out there. We ought to warn them to not do it. But if they were to fall into sin, if they were to make a mistake, honey, they don't need somebody to kick them when they're down. Galatians 6:1 said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, let those who are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. They don't need somebody to kick them when they're down. Just trying to understand why Superman kept playing with kryptonite. I think he got it figured out. You see, there's a great mystery concerning the will of God. Samson's parents didn't know. She didn't know. Even Samson didn't know what all the will of God was. I will stop right there, but I'm going to say this to you. Samson made some mistakes. God wasn't done with him. God wasn't done with him. He wasn't a villain. He was a hero. And I'm going to tell you something about these church kids. They might make mistakes. They might dabble with sin and play too close to it. But they're not villains. They're heroes. They're heroes. I couldn't handle the pressure of public school right now. But there they've got to go here just a couple of days back into Egypt. They're going to see things. They're going to see things that church kids ought not see. They're going to hear things that church kids ought not hear. And don't be surprised if a little of it rubs off on them. Somebody say amen. I say we ought to try our best to train our children and teach our children to not go out there. But if they go, honey, the father was standing on the porch watching that dusty road, looking. And when that son came, the Bible said he had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and loved him. He did not kick him when he was down. He led him back into the house. Samson was not a villain. He was a hero. I want you to stand with me all over the house. I tried my best to deliver my heart. I hope it made sense to you, and I hope you're not offended. If you need to talk to me after service, I'd be glad to stay around and talk to you and explain. I don't want no child to take what I've said and go home and tell their parents that they don't know what God's will is for their life. You're sadly mistaken what I'm saying. I'm going to tell you something. If you're still at home, you ain't really got to pray about nothing. Just do what you're told. There really ain't nothing for you to even have to pray about. You ain't got to worry about the will of God. Will of God is for you to obey your mom and daddy. Somebody say amen. Word of God is for you to obey the preacher. Will of God is for you to do what you're told. You ain't got to pray about the will of God. There's a great mystery concerning the will of God. And I wonder if there's anybody in the house. Listen to me, young people. Maybe you've been out there. Maybe you made mistakes. Maybe you fail. Ain't nobody up here kicking you. Ain't nobody looking down their nose at you. Here's the thing I want to say. Such were some of us. You see, Samson was expected to do something that nobody could do for 40 years, deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Nobody before him could do it for 40 years. Somebody say amen. We expect you to live right and do right and act right because that's how we raised you. But I want you to know that if you ever leave, if you were to leave this place, you're going to encounter some things. Chapter 16 is in the book. They got him. They got him and they bound him and they bored his eyes out. And they put him in the grind house. They made sport of him and they took him and did things with him. They abused him. And that's exactly what's awaiting on you if you will go out them doors. That's what's going to happen if you leave this council and all that you've been taught by your preacher and your parents. If you get down, if you were to, God forbid, but if you get down there in that hog pen, in that far country, I want you to remember that life is better at the Father's house. You could come home. You could come home. There's a ring waiting on you and a robe and some shoes and a fatted calf and a daddy that's been on the porch every day watching for you to come home. Maybe there's somebody like that tonight. You've left. Now you want to come back. Let's pray, Brother Edwards, you'll come. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, do what you do in the invitation time. Thank you for what you have done. We trust you with the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.